We're ready. We're ready. Second Kings chapter 13. I think I touched on this the last time I shared, but the Lord shared more with me. What I have to share also has to do with arrows. But before I read this, we'll just say that these arrows do not represent children in this story. And that will become very clear if you do not know this story already. In this story, I saw kind of two different angles, two different aspects, and I just felt like it was the Lord to cover them both. One of them has to do with the first area, the first time we're going to go through the story, it's going to have to do with knowing the Lord. And the second time we're going to go through the story, it's going to have to do with your calling. The Lord has called you to your destiny, your purpose in the body of Christ, whatever His will is for your life. And so in light of knowing the Lord, well, a verse just came to mind. There's that example Jesus uses of, you know, the people who stand before God and said, you know, we've done these things. We've done these ministry things. And He says, you know, depart from me. I never knew you. Never knew you. So there is there's somewhat of a division there. And we know that ministry being an outpouring of the life of Jesus is of God, you know. So we're not negating one or the other. All right, let's get into it. 2 Kings 13, 14 through 19. Now Elisha was fallen sick with his sickness of which he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And Elijah said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, Thou shouldst have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Okay, we want to look at this first arrow. First arrow was an arrow of the Lord's deliverance, as it's called by Elisha. It's just one arrow, just one shot. And that one arrow and that one shot represented a full deliverance. It said, You will smite them until thou have consumed them. Right? So that one arrow doesn't represent a half victory, a partial victory, but a very full and complete and final victory. Right? One arrow. One sacrifice. One full, complete victory. You know, that sacrifice, of course, being Christ in His cross. Victory over sin and death. Syria was the enemy here. The flesh, the devil and his demons being the enemy. All of it, all that is contrary to God and in opposition to God being defeated, thus bringing us into liberty, which that arrow representing liberty, freedom, Israel coming into their inheritance, enjoying it without the presence of the enemy, without the oppression of, you know, presence of other inhabitants, you know, in a land that belonged to the Lord. That's what that arrow represented. But this arrow shot out of a window. It's there. It is what it is. And not to take anything away from it, But suddenly after he shoots that arrow, it's real far off. You know, it's just out there somewhere. You know, the arrow is shot, and he's left standing there with the bow. Like, oh, I think I saw where it landed. But I know it's out there. You know, I know it exists, and I am thankful for it. I am deeply thankful and in gratitude for the arrow of deliverance. It's out there somewhere. I'm in here, you know, but I trust the Lord, you know, with it. The real issue that the Lord brought out to me being a distant salvation, a distant deliverance, a far off victory, you know, something that's not practical or working, but just, you know, it's there, it's out there, it happened, and it's real, you know. And you see that a lot, and there can be attitudes amongst Christians of extreme thankfulness for the cross, extreme thankfulness for what Jesus did, and that's good, but that's kind of as far as it goes. It's a far-off thing. Jesus died for me, my sins are forgiven, and I'll come into the full benefit and inheritance of that when that arrow returns from the clouds someday, because it's that far off to me, you know, or when I die. That's when I come into my full inheritance. That's when I get to really enjoy the Lord. That's when I get to really experience salvation, is when there's a real coming back, a returning of that arrow, whether it means, you know, the rapture or whether it means my death. And until then, I'm extremely happy about being saved, and I'm going to do some ministry things. In the meantime, that's being a good Christian. We're happy, we're thankful, and we're committed. You know, we're committed. But Elisha doesn't stop there. And in verse 18, it says, "And he said, take the arrows." He took them. "And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground." And so Elisha, knowing that a far off victory is not what it's about, per se, but a living it now, he says, take the arrows in your hand. You know, take what the cross has done in your hand. You know, first, to take what the cross has done in our hand, we need what he's done to be made real to us. And that comes by way of the Holy Spirit. You have to have something to take, you know. You got to have something presented to you. And there's abundant resource for that. You know, as far as the word going forth, as far as booklets, as far as the Holy Spirit being there ready to move on hungry hearts, you know, there is abundant provision for that reality and that truth to be at hand. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, you know. But he says, take the arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And basically what he's saying there is that arrow that's distant, that smote the ground somewhere way out there, isn't good enough. You need to smite the ground right where you're standing. You know, wherever you're at right now, whatever ground you're standing on, smite that ground, you know. The Lord wrought this first deliverance, you know, and it was a full deliverance. But for this king now, he plays a part, you know. He plays a part of responsibility. Responsibility is a big word. Is a big word. Faithfulness to what we have in hand. It wasn't an issue of, is your quiver full of arrows? I'm not trying to reference that to the verse we read about children. Being, it's not about if you have 10 talents or one talent, right? 10 coins or one coin. It's not about if you have a handful of arrows or if you have one arrow or whatever you think you have. It's about being responsible, being faithful with what you do have, right? With what you have on the ground you're standing. And man, this, what I'm sharing here, if it ain't for anyone else, if it's just, you know, how it is when the Lord's not speaking to you, that's fine. Man, the Lord's just been hitting my heart like an arrow with this for about 2 months, and then just kind of shared it out of the Word, which I love that. I love getting dealt with by the Lord first, and then he's just coming backing it up, so it's not just something I saw, you know, So I'm already before the Lord in it. My heart's already broken before the Lord in it. And then the scripture comes, and it's just like, oh, it's so much more living, you know. Take the arrows, smite upon the ground. He smote thrice and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, thou shouldst have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou hadst smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So apparently 3 times was not enough. You know, 3 times wasn't enough. And I think this is the part I brought out the last time I shared. To me, it speaks that he was passive about it. You know, kind of lazy about it. Now this is the king of Israel. If the zeal of the Lord should be on anyone, it should be on him. Because what's one thing about leadership? Responsibility. You know, if anyone should have a sense of urgency and calling towards the dispossessing of the enemy, it should be the king of Israel, right? I mean, he's the one in this position to lead his people. And, he, you know, and being full of zeal, there should have been quite a few hits as far as Elisha was concerned. But just the 3 hits apparently smoke of just kind of a half-heartedness about him, you know. There's an attitude that we can have of, that's enough. I'm willing to give this much, and I think, you know, going for the Lord this much where I'm at is enough. And I've done that, and boy, the consequences are severe. Extremely severe, you know. And when the consequences begin to unfold before you, it's like, I have to deal with this now, and it could have been prevented. You know, and what do they have to deal with? He says, if you'd have smote it 5 or 6 times, you would have completely, you would have smitten them, you would have smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Meaning, you'll smite them 3 times and you're going to have to live with what's ever left. There's going to be problems now. You know, because of the lukewarmness, and I'm not accusing us of being lukewarm, I've just heard from the Lord, so I'm saying it. Let's just say it's talking about the king. Because of the king's lukewarm half-heartedness in applying to where he stood the reality of the cross, you know, and the mess that made in his life, he was going to have to live with some things, some consequences regarding it, you know. And, but it's this attitude that he had of just kind of a half-heartedness. And now it says about this king, it says, he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So I looked that up and I didn't, oh man, did I not write down? It's in, I think it's in 1 Kings 12. Yeah. 1 Kings 12. So there's something about this king that defined Joash, you know, in this, in his life. And in 1 Kings 12, 27, it says, if this people go up to do sacrifice. All right, now let me just give you a little background here. This is Jeroboam, and he was, you know the story when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, lost half the kingdom or more. It got divided under him. This king, Jeroboam, was the one who became king over the half that left the house of David. He says, this is Jeroboam, okay, in 26. Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that was in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing calves that he had made. And so basically, this guy, to Jeroboam, the issue here was keeping people's hearts with him, right? And to keep people's hearts with him, what he did was he set up a false religion that mirrored Judaism in a lot of ways, right? I want to keep these people's hearts with me, but to do that, I have to appease their religious conscience. So I'm going to make a thing look like it's of God, but it really has nothing to do with it. To setting up a false priesthood, false sacrifices, false gods, false altars, false feast days, everything, a mirror of it, but it's really not it. And what's the one appeal that he uses for these people to give themselves to something that's not of God at all? But to really what they're giving their hearts to is to this guy Jeroboam. Now, who is it, do you think, that's behind things that look like Christianity, that really appear like it, but are an abomination completely? Maybe the enemy, you know? Maybe the enemy. And one thing I'm not into is giving the enemy place in my life, right? There's things that I call footholds, you know? Places that in people or in me or whatever, that he can grab onto. And if he has those things in us, he can knock us way off track. The ability's there. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen. You know, the Lord is greater and everything. But I'm not into giving the enemy footholds. You know, as much as you know not to, we ought not to. You know, right? And so the one appeal, I mean, this is a huge deal. When you read this story, you think, what a gigantic abomination. But you know what? To them, it probably didn't look that different than what they would have gone to Jerusalem to do. And Jeroboam, though, you know, if these people make that trip to Jerusalem, you know, and what's that trip going to mean for them? It's going to cost them. They're going to have to, you know, take time off work. They're going to have to, you know, walk or ride horses, which I'm sure is extremely unpleasant. Pack up their families. You know what I mean? You don't have home security systems back then, so that probably created problems. Just, I mean, would you just leave all your stuff, you know? Leaving all that stuff behind, making the trip to Jerusalem, plus the kingdom's divided, so maybe it's dangerous now to go. So he knows that these people that would actually make this trip, there's probably something real towards the Lord in them, if they'd be willing to do this. And if they get there, and they get in the presence of God, and they go to Jerusalem, where the ark is, where it's all happening, what it's all about, if they put themselves out to get there, to make sacrifice, and they get in the presence of the Lord, their heart's going to go back. I'm going to lose my hold on them if they go, you know. And so his one appeal to them is, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. That's it. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You don't want to have to go through all that. It's too much. I'll give you something right here. It'll keep you happy. It'll keep you feeling good about the Lord and your walk with the Lord. It's enough. Just three taps. It's enough. It'll do. You know, completely and totally missing it. You know, Jesus doesn't give any room to passivity when it comes to being a disciple of his, when it comes to being a true learner of Christ. Why is it? Partly, I believe part of it is for our own protection. You know, because if this really is a foothold that the enemy can get in our hearts and keep our hearts with him and govern us in our relationship with the Lord, because that's what he did. Well, what was the story for these people then? They didn't stand as a testimony of the Lord. They didn't fulfill their purpose, you know, to be the Lord's people. And I don't know how the rest of the story goes. But I just saw these two stories, this one and the in 2 Kings 12, as being closely related. this spirit and this attitude. And it's easy to fall into because it's not a big blatant one. You know, life's busy. You can get tired. You can get, here's another one that can trip us up, preoccupation. We have a million things to preoccupy ourselves with. We can never be at a loss to be preoccupied, right? You know what I'm saying? Can't you always find something else to do? Can't there always be something more relaxing? Can't there always be something more pleasant to the flesh than what? I'm not, you know, I don't know. What I'm talking about is a heart condition. It's really, it's a heart condition. Yeah, it plays out in practical ways. But there's a heart condition that it's enough. It's enough for me to do this. It's enough for me to tithe and go and do this and everything. But what Elisha was looking for was something in Joash's heart that was zealous for the things of God, that was serious about knowing the Lord, you know, that was after him. I don't have a happy ending to that. And this is just stuff the Lord's dealing with my heart over, you know. And to me, it kind of stands as, what are you going to do with it? You know. I mean, that's the real question. It's not me tying it up in a sermon, but may the Lord, by his grace and me going for the Lord, tie itself up in a living way. Because it's what matters is life coming forth, you know. somebody who will take what they have responsibly, will take what they have from the Lord and be faithful with it, you know. The second way I want to talk about this is in relation to your calling. Your calling. So we'll go back to 2 Kings verse 13 or chapter 13 and look at this story again in this light. Maybe we'll keep it short today. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window. Eastward he opened it. He said, shoot. He shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. Now, at this moment, this guy's the king of Israel. And this prophet Elijah, he's coming on to him and says, thou shalt do great things for God. You will smite the enemy till you have utterly consumed them. And, you know, in this moment, he's probably getting goosebumps. He's probably feeling the presence of the Lord. I mean, this is Elisha. You know, he's thinking what this guy says happens. You know what I mean? I mean, Elisha, I don't know everything, you know, real clearly about the prophets, but I think he's the one that's got, like, the biggest stories, you know, as far as, like, just doing crazy stuff, you know, like crazy. I think it's him. Right after this, with his dead body in a tomb, someone, like, stumbles onto it and comes back. Or, no, they throw a dead body in his tomb, and the body hits it and comes back to life. Right, this is the guy we're talking about here. Now, if he came to you and he put his holy, godly, patriarchal prophet hand on yours, you know, and his long beard kind of brushed across you, you know, you're just like, oh my God, what's going to happen? You will utterly destroy the enemies. Now, this was a huge deal because this is what Israel was all about. This, I mean, they're all from the first Israelite Hebrew, Abraham, on. It was all about this, coming into the inheritance, coming into the land, and possessing that land. And now here, he's thinking, my God, I am the guy that's going to finish this thing or bring it in, you know. And he's feeling this deep sense of calling and destiny that is truly from God, you know. The things of destiny and calling that we feel that aren't from God don't count. It don't matter. It doesn't matter what our preferences is, what we want to be for the Lord. What is the Lord really, what's the Lord on you to do? You know, what's he really called you to? Because that's what you got to get in line with, you know. if a priest was like, I am going to lead Israel into victory and battle over the enemies, God would say, I'm not behind you in that. I'm not going to support that. You have a whole nother calling, you know. And I'll send Elijah down here, and you can just feel glorious when he puts his hand on you too and, you know, says great things. But for him, and this was everything to him, it fit him, it fit his life, it fit things that were already in his heart, everything lined up, and he is now at this moment filled with this sense of destiny, calling, and purpose, grand purpose, you know, to bring in the Lord, to bring the Lord's people into what was in God's heart, you know. And he says, take the arrow and shoot it out the window. Well, I'd rather this happen now. Nope, shoot it out the window. So he shoots it out the window, and he's kind of standing there. Whew, that was awesome, right? And now we have the same situation. That arrow is now far off. It's just out there somewhere. And Joash is now all of a sudden you get back to reality. He's just the guy kind of standing in a room like this with Elijah. Yeah. You know, like, did you see that? Now what? Right? Well, now what? Well, I guess it's just going to happen. I guess I'll just go, you know, just wait for it to happen. You know, I guess I'll just kind of just keep being a king, and we'll see what goes down. It's going to happen. I mean, if the man of God says it, it is going to happen. If Elisha says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Because Elisha said, until thou have consumed them. That's fully consuming them. But just because he said it, did it mean that he's going to fully consume them? Or was it conditional on something else? Right? And we know, maybe you know, what it can be like to be in his shoes. To have a real sense of purpose from the Lord on your life, in you. Something that's deeply in your heart from the Lord as far as your personal calling. How God wants to use you. What he wants to do with you in your life. How he's going to use you to bring forth for his kingdom. You know, there's a couple of real biggies in Christian's life. One of them is knowing the Lord. The other one is fulfilling his will for your life. You know, whatever that may be. Those are the two big ones we want to get right before we stand before God. That I was faithful in this and I was faithful in this and in all the ways, you know. So, we know what it can be to have that sense, to have that feel, to have that purpose. Which brings us to the next part of the story. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, thou shouldst have smitten 5 or 6 times, then hadst thou smitten Syria, till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And the principle, what needs to be said here, is real easy and to the point. His purpose, his calling, God's will for his life, what God was behind and willing to do with him, was going to back up, was fully beating Syria. You know, whatever God has for you, God's behind that 100%. And we'll see it through till 100-fold fruitfulness, if you will, right? To whatever the full potential of what God can do through you as a vessel, that's there. That's available, right? But it's conditional. Part of it lays in our hands, right? Because he says, now take the arrow. This is the second part of this. You know, it would be great if we could just have men of God come and put hands on us and prophesy great things and they just came to pass just because that happened. But that's not how it works. That's just not how it works. You know, this is a living thing. So if, I mean, if that was the case, why don't we just give ourselves to prophesying over things? Kelly, I'm just going to prophesy from God. All of Ireland will be saved and given to the Lord by the end of next week. And it's just going to, because the power is in prophecy, you know, but it's not. The power is in life. The power is in the release of life and a true measure of Christ. True measure of Christ. That is the terms. That's the condition of effectiveness. True spiritual effectiveness for the Lord. It's a measure of life. Measure of effectiveness, measure of life. Equal. Right? Equal. He said unto the king, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stopped. Now he's telling him, smite on the ground. Well, the big arrow is out way out there. Shouldn't I be worrying about that? No. Right where you're standing right now. Smite the ground there. Smite the ground right where you're standing. Wherever you're at right now. You know, that out there, it's not happening right now. It's not time yet. You're not ready yet, Joash. You know, you need to smite the ground where you're standing. Whatever situation you're in relationship to people, to family, to church, to work, to whatever, fill that with life. Fill that with life. And that'll come to pass in the time of life. In the time of life, you know. And I believe there's a real truth to the time of life. When did Sarah bring forth Isaac? The time of life. According to the time of life. When did Israel come into the promised land? Wasn't it according to the time of life? One generation never came into the life. So they didn't come in. So they missed it. One generation, because of life in them, was ready to take that land. Therefore, they went in and fulfilled that purpose. You know? And see, he says to him, where you're standing, whatever responsibility you have under your feet right now, smite that. Smiting is an active thing on his part. Whatever you have, be it one arrow or a whole quiverful, whatever you have, whatever you're responsible for of knowing of the Lord, apply that to where you're at. You know? And the most gripping thing in here in this to me is it says, he smote thrice. And the man of God said, and that's how many times you'll smite Assyria or Syria. So to me, he's putting a direct connection to however much you put in here is directly related to the big picture out there. To whatever your big calling is, whatever you apply life to and get the Lord in and get it here and now affects that out there, you know. And you know, these aren't the best rest scriptures. I realize that. But there's great rest in being with the Lord. There's great rest in being in tune with His Spirit. There is magnificent rest in living zealously for Christ in the situation you're at. You know, I find myself when I'm not when I'm not really with the Lord, not walking with Him, not in tune with the Lord, not in tune with the Spirit, I get out of rest. Things get in the way. Work gets in the way of me taking a break. You know what I mean? All this stuff, there's just so much busyness in life, and I just need a break, and I just need time to be with the Lord, and I'm just way out of rest. And it ain't like life's going to stop. It ain't like work's going to stop. What really brings rest? Smiting those arrows to the ground right where you stand. Just being with the Lord in the things. Find much more rest than that. So maybe this is actually about rest. You know? I mean, we know that when we're with the Lord, things and problems and circumstances and situations, they just get so small before Him when we're with Him. You know? And if we're going to do anything big out there, and we're still in a place of selfishness and, you know, all about us getting and not learning to live Christ here, it's not going to happen out there. You know, we've heard the example a lot about I think Randy's used the example about, you know, I don't know if it's the short-term missions thing or whatever. It's, you know, people or younger kids or whatever, they're really in their own world, basically, and then they go on a mission trip thing, and they think somehow on the plane ride overseas or wherever they go, all of a sudden they're going to get spiritual, and now that I'm in another country, I'm going to be a good Christian now. Christ is just going to come out of me just because I've done this thing. You know, I mean, that's just not right. I mean, not right in the sense of not effective, not how it would work. Would that be how you would run your kingdom? You know what I mean? I mean, you know, Paul says, I press towards the mark, strive. That was a heart condition. You know, there was a constant strain in his heart towards the Lord. You know, if ever anyone should come and the enemy say to him, wouldn't it be easier if you just didn't appeal to Caesar? You know, or whatever. You know there was appeals to his heart. You know there was trying to get footholds to get in, you know, from the enemy. Paul said, I'm not about the easy road. I'm not about the self road. You know, I'm not about the me road. My life right now is about filling it with Christ in whatever way, however I can. If I'm in a prison cell, I'm going to write letters. You know, I'm going to smite the ground here. Look what happens. Look at what constraint he was under. Look at what insane circumstances he was under. You can always smite the ground, you know. To the Israelites, he said, wherever the sole of your foot touches, that land have I given you, you know. And then 3 or 4 verses later, he says, therefore observe to do according to all that is written in the law. There's the smiting. I've given you this land, but you have to possess it. You have to honor me in it. You have to be with me in it. You have to smite the arrow here. You have to fill this with life here. I've given you the land. I'm with you. I'm behind this 100%. But you have to present yourself unto God a living sacrifice. You know, you have to possess this land. And I know I'm just saying things over and over, but pray for me in this. You know, this is this thing of a passive heart, of whatever heart that just does the, that ought to do it. You know, it means ruin. It really does. The consequences are severe, you know. And they're severe no matter what. But maybe by his grace, he'll show us how severe they really are. Because if, you know, these people who had the whole false religion set up, they didn't know how severe it was. Their religious mind was pleased. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. We'll just do sacrifice here. God's happy with us. I'm happy. I'm content with this. This is fine with me, you know. But if the Lord could come and by his grace say, this attitude is just, this heart condition means absolute ruin for you. You know, and you really saw the loss involved with it. Man, it might be a good thing, you know. And I'm just putting this out there, whoever it applies to. I know we got, you know, people just on fire for the Lord in here. So I'm not trying to put this on anyone, but it is what the Lord gave me to share. And if anyone, you know, pray for me in it, you know, pray for me. I want the Lord, and I want everything that the Lord has for my life to be realized. And for me and everyone else, it's not just going to be handed to me on a platter. You know, I got to live Christ here and now, and I want to. He's doing work in my heart, and, you know, we can just leave it at that. Maybe we'll just pray and end out, unless someone has something they want to share. Debbie.
heart's dealing with me similarly, and I want my heart to line up with what's the Lord and holding his head more fully and the cross to be working in me. Mm-hmm. So I'm with you in that prayer.
Amen. And you know how I am. A lot of times, I just don't see the consequences or have any real idea, like, until the Lord shows me. And then it's like, oh my gosh. Lord, forgive me. You know. It's called being fathered. Mallory?
The Lord actually been using a similar story for me in my life in reference to function. The part of function, the Lord had dropped something in my heart. And he said, just don't come right now, but just believe. Don't do anything with it. And as I had meditated on that and prayed over that, I felt like I began to understand why it was that Elisha was upset with the king for not only striking the earth 3 times. Because I was in a problem with that. Like, well, you didn't tell him to strike the earth. That's not fair. Yeah. You know, but there's got to be something. The Lord's looking for something in our heart that is spontaneously, like, aggressively reaching, not waiting to be told to believe or given the instructions. So that's really an old covenant relationship. He's looking for that new covenant relationship to really come out, that we have that new heart, and we can grab it in faith with all our heart and strike that arrow repeatedly to the degree that we have faith and keep on striking it, you know, until it was okay. You know, I know you have enough faith. You know what I'm saying? But he's looking not for the command to be obeyed. He's looking for a spontaneous response from the heart that's initiated by us, not a reaction to him.
Amen.
You know, so.
That's good. And I think, you know, with the other king, Jeroboam, you know, he made that appeal to them, but obviously that's where their hearts were anyway, you know. And it always comes to an issue of the heart. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah, it's maybe similar in my mind. I don't know if it'll translate, but he's been speaking to me, the Lord's been speaking to me from that verse that says, he who has more will be given, and he who has not, what he has or what he seems to have will be taken away. And you know, that to my carnal mind, it seems really unfair. You know, it's like I've never really understood that, but he's been showing me that. And in relationship to the story that you're sharing, it's like, to the degree that you possess that first arrow, you know, and understanding and that finished work of the Lord's deliverance and the cross, and what that means fully, you know, it's like, to the degree that you really have that, then that's gonna, it's gonna, again, I don't know how to translate it, but the way the Lord's been showing me is, to the degree that I embrace what he says is true, that's the degree to which I will experience those things and that they will become manifest in my life and real. Yeah. And to the degree that I'm not possessing those things or not having those things, if you will, the things that he has said I have, then if I'm not by faith and trusting, believing what he says and not possessing those things as being true, then even those things are going to, you know, slip from my fingers or be removed from me altogether. I see it, and you know, that it's a growth by degrees. It's not like a one thing or another necessarily. But as he's been showing you that, it's like, and I don't know what else to say. It just seems to be a one.
No, that's good. I'm glad you brought that out, because when we're talking about, you know, smiting the ground, I'm definitely not saying that we in full conformity to Christ just live Jesus in every situation, because we're not fully conformed. But it's that faith smite that you know, at least initially, you know, that you maintain the ground for Christ. A lot of times, even in the midst of our failures and stuff, it's a getting back up. It's a, Lord, I'm going for you. I want the Lord in this situation. I'm continuing on. You know, that to me, that's possessing the land just as well as coming in full of life and establishing life, you know.
Just noticing in Joshua, where, you know, the time came for them to possess the land, that the heart of the Lord found it necessary to really speak comfort to them in words such as, I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people thou shalt buy the land that, you know, I will give to thee. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, be not dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. And I think sometimes fear rises in our hearts when we perceive from the Spirit that we need to do something. I'm going to fail. I don't love God enough. Mm-hmm. Or you can even go into a passive fear where you just become overwhelmed and just paralyzed. Mm-hmm. But I think maybe it's important to realize that if we put our foot down, God's going to meet our foot with his life. It's not something that we are required to do. We're required to put our foot down, and he's going to fill it with his life. And he told him, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. What does that mean? This is my ground. This isn't your shoes, your feet, your sword. This is my battle. It belongs to me. It's my son in you that's going to perform this. I'm asking one thing. Put your foot down. And, the enemy can really just bring this little flutter over the flock that says, oh no, I'm failing, I can't do it, I'm not strong enough, I'm confused, oh, I miss the Lord. And God's saying, hey, be not dismayed, hey, snap out of that. Listen, I am with you, I am your strength. It is my son who will just put your foot down, and I will give you this land.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. So don't be afraid, he's with you, be not dismayed.
Amen.
I think one of the problems that we have, and I face this with myself, is that it's like sometimes we're waiting for the Lord to, we look at things in the Lord, or in the Word, and our minds go, that's not right. We're not going in that direction. And so we're waiting for God to kind of match up with what we think. And I did that for the longest time. It's like, okay, well, I kept thinking, it'll be right, or I'll get it when, this all matches up. And I realized what I was waiting for is I was waiting for God to basically conform to the way I was thinking. Mm-hmm. And, what was dealing with that, and I think now she was sharing in the Thursday night class a couple of weeks ago. I think she said it's the best way. She was talking about conforming to the mind of the Lord, maybe if I paraphrase this. But what she had said was, it wasn't the way we conform the mind of the Lord is that when we see what he says, what his desires are, and his mind is, if we don't, we don't wait for things to match up with us, but we match up with him. Mm-hmm. And, it's like the Lord's thinking is so counterclockwise to everything we do in this world. And to us, we look at that and go, well, that's wrong. But it's actually the correct way. Mm-hmm. Even though we go clockwise, he's going counterclockwise. And the thing that I've learned is like, even if my mind is going, well, that doesn't figure, or that doesn't match up with the way I think, and it's really easy to get into that, well, it's just not right, Mm-hmm. So it can't be. We've got to go, no, this is the Lord. The Lord's going mm-hmm. this way.
Yeah.
So we need to go this way, no matter how long this is going.
Mm-hmm.
And I think once we give in to him, we'll have less of a struggle with what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And that was part of the problem with me is that I was going, I can't go that way because I'm going to have this struggle all the time. So, but once I started giving to the Lord and the way he thinks and the way he does, I realized after a while that once I started going with the flow of his, then I started conforming and started being transformed by the renewing of my mind.
Mm-hmm.
But as long as I kept going, well, I'm just going to wait until it matches up with the way I think or makes some logical sense, then all I basically did was, I practiced Christianity by action and deed, but the life doesn't belong.
Mm-hmm.
And it is, it's hard for us because we're so used to going this direction and going, well, that doesn't match up, that's not right. And, it's not just an issue of faith. We do that in many other things. But I think we do that because it's part of our Adamic nature. And we have to learn to go against the Adamic nature. Even though the Adamic nature says the clock is going clockwise,
right.
and everything else that counter to that is wrong, we're going to go, no. Because God says counterclockwise is his way. That is the right way.
Mm-hmm.
Start at something and start trying to take that ground. He's shooting those arrows and he stopped. A lot of people think, okay, this is enough. But I remember in so many Bible school classes even that it's not, you know, how many arrows do I shoot? How long do I go? It's, you just keep going until the Lord says, you know? You don't just stop. You don't think if I can only do 3 more arrows, then we'll win. It's not about how much you do, but being willing to keep going no matter what.
Amen.
And so, whatever the struggle is, I mean, in Israel, even in the year of rest, they still have their priesthood. They still have, you know, their feasts and sacrifices, and they still had to go to the Lord, even though they weren't doing all these plowing and things, and they might be worried about stuff. You know, that all had to be put aside, of course, but they still had to go towards the Lord, whether it's a year of rest, whether it's a year of labor.
Right.
So, just to keep going.
Amen, that's real good. Amen. Well, maybe on that note, we'll close out. Just pray. Father, we're just with you, Lord, and we just want to be with you more, Father. Lord, I just the work you're doing in our hearts is precious, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. Whatever was for each individual and what was shared during the service of worship, Lord, may that stay with them. Lord, may that be their food, and may they chew on that and get that as life, Father. We just receive from you whatever arrow today, Lord, you've placed in our quiver. We want to be faithful with it, responsible with it, Lord. Learn it, strike our ground with it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.